Four weeks ago, tomorrow, about 8:30 in the morning, I got a phone call on my cell phone. The voice on the other end was tense and anxious. It was my sister Linda. I grew up not having one mom. I had one mom and three sisters, but because they were 15, 11, and 10 years older than me, I really had four moms. She's my oldest sister. 3 months short of being 75 years of age, her anxious words were, "Honey, my head is splitting open. Tommy, her husband, is taking me to the urgent care, little doctor's office. My blood pressure is 190. And as soon as she said that, I said, "Honey, I'm praying for you." I hit the off button. I prayed for my sister. And less than 2 minutes later, she was in the presence of Jesus. You see, she had had a huge brain bleed. 15 years ago, she had a pacemaker placed in. And as any of those of you that have had heart problems know, one of the ways that they deal with this is they thin your blood by taking Coumadin. And that was the way she was able to continue to have her heart beating. But one of the negatives is that when something like this happens, it's a pretty quick death. As her husband went around to the other side of the door of the car to get her out, she collapsed. And she was gone. 12 hours earlier, she was seated playing cards at my kitchen table. Life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while. Then it vanishes away. Folks, that was a wake-up call for Wilson Green. Because I don't know why, I just thought my sister would live forever. She was so vivacious, so little energizer bunny, just constantly doing stuff. She, her step-grandchild was in the military. And he was stationed in a platoon in Afghanistan. And she found out how forlorn these guys were. It was only about 15 of them. And so she began to make this delicious lemon pound cake that was affectionately known as Nana Cake. She would freeze dry it and then send it to the platoon. It would arrive 2 weeks later or something. But these guys, it was a taste and a touch of home. And these guys would wait expectantly for Nana Cake. The commander of the platoon, they made her a little certificate. And it basically said, "Thank you for your support of the troops, and thank you for how did it say it, honey? The best food in the history of war." You know? And so when they went to get the thing signed, the commander was signing it, and he says, "Now, what is this that I'm signing?" You know, he said, "Would you like to have more Nana Cake?" He says, "Yes, where do I sign?" But you know, it was just one small little thing that my sister and her life, as people were coming through and as they were expressing, 25 people, the visitation went on, and 25 people, if one said, "Your sister changed my life." Her heart doctor I'm looking at him. I said, "Doctor, what a blessing for you to, you know, come out." He says, "I didn't help your sister. Your sister changed me." Wow. What is your life like? You know, what is the rhythm of it? How does it go? You know, tomorrow morning, as you awaken, what's its purpose? You know, what you going to do? Whose life are you going to intersect with? What person are you going to impact? Or do you just basically go, you know, we'll go to work, on the way get some McDonald's, do your deal, come back, turn the television on, watch some television, go to sleep. Next day, do the same thing all over again. Folks, the Lord has so much more than that for us. So what I'd like to do in our short time together is just revisit the Great Commission. When the Lord left, He gave us a job, okay? And we've heard it many, many times. You know what? I've been in 216 churches since I left you 16 years ago, okay? And you know what I find? There are, in America, there are a lot of churches where the people come on Sunday and they listen to some guy open the Bible and share. But I have told those people many times, don't shake hands with that fellow who gave the message as you walk out the door and say, "Good sermon, Pastor." When you have absolutely no thought within your mind that you're going to do anything that he just preached about. Okay? So, listen to this guest speaker's words and where the Spirit touches your heart, then let's change and do what he says. Okay? The Great Commission passages, there are several, but I just want to look at two of them this morning. First, would you go with me to the end of the first gospel? It's the first book of the New Testament. It's called Matthew. In fact, many times when we turn to this passage, and maybe the missiologist or the preacher will say, turn to the passage, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And I would just want to revisit that this morning. I would beg to differ. Matthew 28, 18, 19 and 20. Read with me. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Now, Brother Dennis has heard, because he has been a participant of missions conferences before. I have also. We've heard preachers preach this passage. I've preached it many times. Most of the time, the emphasis, rightly, is upon, there's this main verb, make disciples. There's three participles, going, baptizing, teaching. So the idea, and it's true to the text, true to the original text, is in your goings, make disciples. You know, as you're teaching, you're making disciples, baptizing people, of course, identifying with Christ. You're making disciples. But we don't, I don't think, place proper or enough proper emphasis upon the first and the last parts of the passage. So, let's do it this morning. All, Jesus says, authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. All authority. As I've gone to all of those different churches, and as I have ministered in the Church of Jesus Christ here in America, you know what I find? Maybe some of you are like that here this morning. You know what I find? Christians that are sort of just muted. M-U-T-E-D. Silenced. Just sort of Eeyore. You know, folks, we are ambassadors of the Creator of the universe. And He has all authority. He has all power. So, no, we don't need to throw our chest out in pride, but we certainly don't need to cower in timidity. We can be bold. That doesn't mean that we're obnoxious, okay? That would be a wrong, because that's not like Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't force himself into situations. He was walking, and he encountered them, and he dealt with it, right? As he would go back and forth, you know, after he had done some of his miracles, a whole bunch of people started following him or trying to find him. But we have all authority. And then, toward the end of this passage, he says, and lo, or listen, I am with you always. I think he's talking there about location. And then he says, even to the end of the age. I think he's talking about there, time frame. There's no time, there's no place that we can go that he's not with us. You know, it would have been easy for us, and those of us that are very careful about the specificity of words or of phrases within the Scripture, which is right to be, it would be easy for us to look at this and say, well, you know what? That was a promise or a exhortation or a reminder that he was given to the disciples. He was speaking to the disciples here, you know. But guess what? The apostles didn't live to the end of the age. I mean, we haven't come to the end of the age. So the application is for all of us. He says, I'm with you. Wow. Suppose President Obama sent a Secret Service guys. Okay, my nephew's FBI. Okay, over in Montana. Suppose though he sent some guys and said, "Listen, you guys have my authority. Whatever they want to do, take them and do it." You know. So you've always wanted to see the upper floor of Caterpillar, okay? Some of you said, "No, I saw it. Ain't worth it." You know, or just think about it. Wherever, and boom, they go to the entrance of the thing. They say, "Here's the president's edict. We can take this person anywhere where they like." You know, doors are opened. You go. We have all authority from our Lord. And when he says all power, and it's the Almighty One that's saying it, you know, wow. So guys, let us recognize who we are, recognize what we have at our disposal, and not cower. Then flip with me to another time in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is another recitation of the Great Commission given to us. Again, I want to revisit it, and I want us to look at it maybe with just a little different slant. Starting verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost part of the earth." Now, a lot of times when we read this verse, rightly so, we go to an emphasis of there's a fourfold, four-step strategy for reaching the world. And how many times have you heard, you know, we need to be simultaneously be reaching into our Jerusalem, that's our Peoria, and into Judea, that's the state of Illinois, and or Samaria, and then Judea, that's the state, or that, and to the nation, then the ends of the earth, right? Right, yes, amen. But sometimes we don't see, you know, how we get there. Notice the two "you shalls," at least in the New American rendering says it that way, verse 8. You shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, we've already talked about the power there. In fact, let's look at what the Scripture says. Would you go with me to John chapter 16? You only have to turn back just a few pages to be reminded of this. And would you look at verse 7? This is that wonderful passage right at the end of Jesus' life when he is beginning to tell. He's given us discourses. It's almost like he's lived all of the ministry life he's going to have, and it's like I've got to impart a bunch of this stuff here. I still need to say this, you know. And he does that, and it starts. That's a lot of what the Gospel of John is about. But look at verse 7, starting at verse 7. "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Okay? Now, when the Lord came, his name was Emmanuel, right? What does that mean? Tell me. God with us. But the Lord said, it's good for Emmanuel to leave. Why? Because now when he comes, it's God in us. I would not have thought that, let's just put it this way, if I was one of the apostles, I would be saying, "Lord, don't leave." He says, "It's good that I leave." I would say, "How is it good that you leave? What will we do?" He says, "I'm not going to leave you powerless. The Holy Spirit will come, the Helper, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Teacher, the Guide, the Illuminer." On and on and on. We're told about this, right? He will come. God with us left. God in us came. So now we understand a little bit better, don't we, when he says, "I'm with you to the end of the age." So when you would hear that from John 16 verse 7, then what would you think would be the very next things that we would read. What, in other words, okay, he's sending me this great helper. You know, for most Christians, unfortunately, it would be, oh, he'll help me not to be depressed. He'll help me not to, he'll help me to make it through the day. He'll help me to go through trial. Now, yes, our wonderful, merciful Lord does that. But do you see, just even by the next verses, that that's sort of almost a selfish perspective of the Spirit? What does he say? And when he comes, what does he do? He convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, and then he tells us what that means. So, the whole, from this John 16 passage, the whole purpose of the Lord, God in us, coming. As it says right there. To convict the world. Now, yes, there is the power of the Spirit in the sense of the Lord's omnipresence, okay, in society. However, I don't think that's the emphasis here. I believe, because he's talking about coming into us, I think what he is saying is that he will use our lives to help bring conviction, you know, to those that we speak to. And in fact, that is Charles Ryrie's understanding of this also. When he says the Spirit through the apostles, evangelists, and preachers will convict the world. Okay? So, you shall receive power. Back over in Acts 1:8. And then notice what it also said. You shall. By the way, guys, that's not, you know, it is my suggestion. It is my earnest plea. It is my best wish. It's none of that verbiage there. You shall receive power. You shall be my witnesses. The word witness is a very interesting word. It's an evolutionary word. It's a word that evolved from, you know, being someone that was a witness, an eyewitness, a teller of the truth. But you know which word we got from it? Martyr. That's the Greek word. So these people who were telling the truth, so many of them were taken down, that it became our word for those that are sacrificed for the cause of Christ. You shall receive power. You shall be my witnesses. Now I want to show you a couple other things and then we're finished. Would you go to Acts chapter 17? Paul had no problem understanding everything I've said so far. He understood. In fact, he taught me through the Holy Spirit and his words. But Paul was I think Paul was a restless man because he knew that there was an important, wonderful truth, and he knew there was a world that needed to hear it. And so he was constantly about that. And he's in Athens. He's gone through a lot. Wow, if you think he lived a dangerous life, just go over to 2 Corinthians 11. In dangers to this, in dangers to that, in dangers of this, and in dangers of that, you know. And I mean, you just deduct, he lived a dangerous life. So, he's in Athens. And then I love this. Dennis, you understand this because, you know, we have been there too. Let me find it where it is. Verse 16, Acts 17, 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. You know, brother, I heard you when you were talking about the guy with the Gospel of John in one hand, the beer in the other. You know, as you are observing those things, I can just see your heart. You know, it's like, Lord, you know, please let that one win, not this one. You know, and the spirit that is, I mean, when we see people constantly making the wrong decisions, you know, and this is what Paul is looking. He sees this city full of idols, you know, and he's like, ah, I've got to say something about this. So guess what? He goes down to the place where they let them just give their message, right? It's called the Areopagus, and we pick that up at verse 22. He stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." We could say the same thing, you know, about our country. Wow. I mean, there are a bunch of people that are in a place, you know, listening to someone talk this morning. Certainly not all truth. "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with an inscription to an unknown god." So what you worship in ignorance? I don't think he was being mean to use that word. What you don't fully understand, what you worship that you don't fully understand, guess what? I've come to tell you about him. Okay? And he says, "The God who made the world, all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and it doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life and breath and all things." And he keeps going. Paul does have some run-on sentences sometimes, okay? But he says, "And he made from one every nation of mankind." Of course, the one is Adam and Eve, and he made every nation and mankind to live on the face of the earth. Now look at this. "Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." Why are you seated at, help me, Lori, 4006 North Sterling Avenue, Peoria, Illinois, at whatever time it is on Sunday morning, March 6th? Why? Because the Lord has determined the boundaries of your habitation and the times of why we're here. Right? So, look what the next phrase says is why those people are in those places. Why you're here, why somebody's in Syracuse, New York, why somebody is in Ensenada, Mexico, why somebody is in Paris, France, why somebody is in, you know, Carpinteria, California. Verse 27, black and white, scripture. That they should seek God. Let me read it to you fully, okay? "And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God. If perhaps they might grope and find him, though he is not far from each of us." The reason that the Lord allows people to move is the reason he allows people to go back and forth. Reason he allows, hear me, refugees to be here or there, that they should seek God. Okay? So, brothers and sisters, yesterday we went to the Walmart at the end of Allen Road. Didn't used to be there. We were like, there's a Walmart, and there's a Menards, you know? And I went down the aisle on the market side of it to get some water. I have been to New York City many times, and I've walked the streets back and forth of New York City. The diversity of the amount or ethnicity of people that I passed in the Walmart on Allen Road was no different than the diversity I walked into in New York City. And New York City, Toronto, and other places are some of the absolute most diverse ethnically that there are. I passed Hispanics. I passed Indians. I passed Native Americans. I passed Asians. I passed Hispanic. I passed all sorts of different types of whites. Folks, if for some reason we're not getting to them, they're coming to us. The boundaries of their habitation. So, my dear brothers and sisters, what are we going to do with that? Let's wake up and have our coffee, go through McDonald's drive-thru, and go to work, come back and have supper and watch Wheel of Fortune and go to bed and do it all over again tomorrow. You know what? I think the Lord has a much greater purpose than that. Okay? Nothing wrong with going through McDonald's. But you know what? You're going to touch life on life with somebody right there. You know? As soon as we're finished here today, and I'm sure nobody's going to leave to go early to lunch because they want to hear this dear brother share incredible stuff about Ensenada. But after that, maybe go to a restaurant. There's going to be somebody that's going to say, welcome, I'm taking care of you today. Now, wouldn't it be cool if you go, you know what, thank you, I'm going to take care of you also. And here's how it is. In a few moments, when you bring us our food, we're going to bless our food because we're Christians and we want to give thanks to the Lord, who's the source of all of this. Is there any way I can pray for you? You wouldn't believe how many times, it's just a life on a life. How many times, we were in Knoxville, and I asked a lady that, or outside of Knoxville, and she knelt down right beside our table and began to weep. You see, her little baby, she was a single mom, her little baby was in the children's hospital in Knoxville, and she wanted to be with her little baby, and she couldn't be. And I was able to minister, you know, comfort of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, to her. Just because I said, how can I pray for you? Right? My dear brother here has told us this morning, he couldn't turn away from this precious one. You know? He was there. Yeah, what all the stuff. He told us, it's not all flowers, but he couldn't turn away. How many times, brothers and sisters, God puts that person in front of us and we turn away? God still loves those people. He sends somebody else who pay me will be obedient. But there went your reward. life on life. You guys have 25 or so African-American men that come to this building once a week. Those of you that know me and remember me, I grew up outside of the University of North Carolina. Okay, just down the road from Duke University. The biggest, most whatever rivalry of basketball, Duke Carolina. They played last night, Carolina won. Yeah. Woohoo! Sorry, Duke fans. Maybe next time. To the African-American man, basketball is a very important thing. Okay? So what is Fellowship Bible Church doing? They're going to something that's really important for a greater purpose. This brother said, there's an important thing around here. And I just imagine he wasn't looking for something else to do, number one, or wanted to really get his brains beat out in a little. By the way, do you call it Herbie?
No, Bochito.
Bochito, which means
little bug.
Little bug. He's too young to know Herbie the love bug. He's a no, I know it. That's right, exactly. But you know, my brother here has seen this gathering of people, and he has seen that they have a, you know, kind of a drunken bash before they go, you know, to do the race and stuff. And he's saying, they're gathering around here. There's a greater purpose in all of this. And I can give him some stickers, you know, and maybe one of them. You know, well, maybe a single mom will see something about a home that'll help. You know, life on life. That's an exciting way to live. It is the way my sister lived her life. And I didn't even realize it, all that she was doing. As I prepared to preach her funeral, my sister had talked to me the last 10 years of what to do at her funeral. In fact, at her funeral, I said, if I did everything that my sister asked me to do at her funeral, you would be here way longer than you want to be this morning. I said, so she's okay. She's got her glorified heart now and soul, and she'll understand if I don't go through it all. But she, first of all, she did not want it. She wanted it to be a celebration. She says, I'm celebrating, you know, so you guys celebrate too. Yes, we miss them. But, you know, but she says, Wilson, make sure, because she had a son that doesn't know the Lord. She says, make sure that you tell why I love the Lord and make sure that you give the good news and all of these kind of things, you know. And so I said, Lord, I want to be true to my sister's wishes here, and she's with you, and I wonder, I just don't know. We don't know what the scripture doesn't tell us. I wonder, do you look down upon your funeral? Do you see this? Probably not. But, you know, but Lord, I want to be true to what my sister has said. She was like a second mom. And so, you know what the Lord did? He led me, and I'm going to close with this, but I want you to turn there. He led me to Psalm chapter 90, and that is in verse 12. Because you see, as I said in the beginning of this message, the quickness, the absolute surprise of her death really got my attention. And this is what the Lord says. Verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Look at verse 10. It says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, and soon we fly away. Notice in the superscription of this chapter, right under the title Psalm 90. Who wrote that? Moses. You know, we think that everything in the Psalms are David or Sons of Korah or somebody. Hundreds, over 1,000 years earlier, this one psalm came to us. And isn't it interesting, with all our technological advance, how long did they live then? 70 to 80. All our technological advance now? 70, 80. Interesting. My sister lived 74 years and 9 months. Had she made 3 more months, she would have been right in the middle of that verse. She'd have been 75. Teach us to number our days. My sister, let me get to it. My sister lived 27,326 days. So when I figured that out, by the way, you just say 365 times whatever your year is, but you also have to remember there's leap years. This, we just celebrated, leap day. By the way, what do you call people who were born on February 29th? Have any idea? Leaplings, you're right, or leapers. I knew Joel would know that. Okay? So you do have these leap years every 4 years, you know, that catches us up on the Earth revolution around the sun. So in my life, there's been 15. My next birthday, September 14, I will be 60. Today, at the end of this day, I will have lived 21,724 days. If you're 40 plus, you've lived 14,609 days plus your whatever from your birthday. If you're 80 or more, 29,219 days. If I live as long as my sister lived, guess what? I'm already 74.3% finished. I have 1/4 of my life yet to live. Teach us to number our days. Why? So that we may apply a heart of wisdom. What's that all about? So that we can live life to the fullest. Somewhere in the rest of this day, you're going to come life on life with somebody else. The Lord, through His servant this morning, has told you, don't take that intersection for lightly or for granted. And please, would you hear my imploring, be intentional to make some of those, have intentionality to make some of those intersections with lives. Brother, your name is?
Barry.
And I think this brother has told me, right, that they take vacations on purpose,
yep.
With purpose, yep. Right? Peru? Is that where you go? Where do you go? Nicaragua? Lots of different places. What's your heart when you go to some place like that? I mean, sure, want to see the sights or whatever, but. Man who wants to go to missionaries who sometimes are despondent and lift their hands up, right? Maybe have intersection with some people that need to hear the truth. Now, I want to say thank you to this body of believers because you have given lots of money. And that's wonderful, and I'm thankful for it. We can't do what we do, okay? Just be careful, though, that you do, in addition to opening the checkbook or the wallet, that you also say, Lord, is that all? more, Lord. We have a little trailer down on the coast of North Carolina. That's where, by the way, those of you who don't know, I grew up there.
Oh, that's where that accent came from.
There were some fellas that were outside, and they're putting in pavers. I don't know if you understand that. There were some drainage problems in our trailer park. And so they've put down this brick, and the water can seep down through it and doesn't, you know, puddle or settle or whatever. The Lord said, there's four guys in that crew out there. Be intentional. Go out. First of all, tell them what a great job they're doing. And they were. They were doing an excellent job. So I did that for several days, you know. That's all I did. I didn't say Christ or anything. I didn't say any. You know what one of the guys said? He said, are you a preacher? I just, you're doing a great job. You know? I said, Laura and I felt like we wanted to have a little cookout for him or something like that. You know what the guy said? He says, you do realize you're about to make history. I went, what? And he says, nobody's ever done that. And then I thought all of these guys were just good old boys from North Carolina, you know. One was from Tampa, St. Pete. One was from Iowa. One was from Louisiana. And one was from Detroit. And they were in central North Carolina on this road crew. And so I kept encouraging them, and I gave my business card. And I said, guys, by the way, the one fella said, are you a preacher? He's a believer. Okay? And I'm listening, and I'm hearing him say some things, and they're telling a dirty joke. You know how he responds? He's like, let's get back to work. You know, he doesn't jump on their case. They're lost. That's what lost people do. But he's trying to be salt and light in their life. And so I gave to him, I gave my business card. And I wrote a little note, and I said, listen, guys, if ever you need to talk, here's my number. You know, life on life. That's what God wants for you. Now, I know many of you. There's some of you in here, when you see that there's a new person or whatever, you take them to lunch, and you get into their life. Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. Okay? But... And please understand me, guys. I'm as conservative a political person as I've ever been, okay? But let us not see somebody different and think terrorist, you know, or robber. When you see somebody walking across the street, don't immediately reach over there for your lock. People hear that. Okay? Let us, in fact, my brother that read the passage this morning, I have a little note written right up above it. It says, we are to think about people just like Christ thinks about people. So, if they're a little different, they need Christ. And maybe you're the one, because their boundary of habitation and your boundary of habitation have intersected. That's all I got to say. I think that's enough. Let's pray. Lord, I appreciate so much. As I've been preaching this message, I've looked into the eyes of dear friends. And these dear friends, Lord, in many ways have done exactly, most of their life have done exactly what I've preached this morning. And I give you thanks. But Lord, None of us have arrived. We can all be better. So, Lord, whether it's the Benders or the Greens or the Hollenbecks or now Barb Gonzalez or the Eiferts or whoever it may be, and Lord, other names that are just flooding into my mind right now from our church up in Michigan. Lord, would you give them encouragement? And would you, by your Spirit, Lord, right now through my prayer, would you lift up their spirits and their hands? Thank you for this dear pastor who, prompted by the Spirit, makes that email note, I'm praying for you, and that encourages my brother Dennis. He's done the same for me. And Lord, let us all be there. And let us, Lord, when it comes time, in the boundary of our habitation, intersect with others. Remember, all authority has been given to you. And you said you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You're always with us to the end of the age. And remember, remind us, Lord, you shall be my witnesses. We disobey, Lord. I'm going to disobey till the day I die, and I don't mean it, and I don't want to. And we're weak. And Lord, you're going to hold me in greater accountability than these because I just taught this. But Lord, please help us by your Spirit to do what you want us to do. Let us live the Great Commission in Jesus' name.